We're in 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 3, verses 9 to 13 is our text. And the title of the message this morning comes directly from the text, Increasing and Abounding in Love. And when I went to Bible school, I learned in my homiletics class, it's always good to keep your introductions short. Well, today I'm going to break that rule. I have a heavy load that I need a little bit of extra runway to take off. So please bear with me with a little bit longer. The introduction is almost a message in itself, but I feel I need to share something prior to the text to help us understand the text better. So verses 9 to 13, the Bible says, For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul was anxiously awaiting news from Timothy about the believers in the Thessalonian church. And the good news he received from Timothy did not quench, but rather intensified his desire to want to see them. And from this intense longing, we get a glimpse into the joys of Paul's life. We see the gladness and refreshment that pastors have when they see their efforts have been successful and their congregation is walking with the Lord. And one doctrine we will learn from this passage is concerning our sanctification. It's very important for us to understand this doctrine because it's vital for our Christian growth. Sanctification has to do with our being set apart, our being made holy. We're going to see here in a moment, there's three aspects to our sanctification. Now, there are, as I just said, three aspects to our sanctification: past, present, and future. And it has to do with our spirit, our soul, and our body. Okay, I believe in the trichotomy of man. Okay, I believe that we are created in the image and likeness of God. And because we are created in the image and likeness of God, not that we look like God, but yes, we have moral awareness and we can make decisions. But we, as Christians, worship one God, and that God is in three parts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those three persons are one God. And we are human beings. We are one person, but this one person is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And our body is our environmental consciousness and how we commune with our environment. It is our body that we commune with each other. You see me, I see you. You hear me, I hear you. And you know, the flesh, the blood. And this is how we commune with each other. Our soul is how we communicate with ourselves. Okay? Just talking to yourself is not always a bad thing. Okay? But it's how we commune with ourselves. And then our spirit, which must be made alive, ye must be born again. Our spirit is how we commune with God. Okay? This spirit is what separates us from all other life on planet Earth. Okay? Plant life has physical life, but it has no soul, has no spirit. Animal life has physical life, it has a soul, they're aware of themselves, but they have no spirit. They cannot communicate with God. But we human beings are made up of body, soul, and spirit, and we can commune with God when we are born again. So let's just for one moment look at positional sanctification, which has to do with our past. And it is vital that we understand this truth, okay? Positional sanctification, our past. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say this: I have been, past tense, saved from sin's penalty. Okay? I have been saved from sin's penalty. This was a one-time, instantaneous, complete and absolute event that took place at our salvation when we were made saints and never needs to be repeated. This was done for us by God, a 100% work of God, when you and I placed our faith and trust in Him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye," what's the next little word? "Are sanctified." So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are His child. You are a saint. Okay? This was done for us by God. And you will never have to pay sin's penalty. Why is that? Jesus paid it for us on Calvary's cross. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. Okay? Jesus took that death, took that penalty, took that suffering for us. We are saved from sin's penalty, praise God. Past happened one time, never needs to be repeated. Okay? And it's vital that we know that. Okay? It is vital that we know that because so many Christians struggle when they sin and wondering, am I a child of God? Am I not? And that's the devil working in our lives to get us to doubt. So it's vital for us to understand our sanctification that happened in the past. My positional sanctification. I am seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Present sanctification. Or what we call progressive. Okay, think of that word, progressive, the root word, progress. We should be making progress in our Christian faith. Okay? Just as positional sanctification had to do with my spirit, this has to do with my soul. Okay? And here's, this is a present ongoing, and we say, I am being saved from sin's power. Okay? As long as we live here on planet Earth, we will struggle with sin and its power. And this progressive sanctification I am being saved from sin's power. This is ongoing, and it's an incomplete work that takes place throughout our Christian life. And it involves my being yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, so that daily I can become more like Christ. This is where you and I live, friends. This is the struggle we have with our progressive sanctification. Not our positional sanctification. That was settled. But with our progressive salvation. This is where we battle every day, trying daily to become more like Christ. This is where you and I live. And in this life, we will never reach the place where we have no further need for more sanctification. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter, toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Familiar verse. Verse 15, the Bible says this: "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that word conversation means your lifestyle. Every part of our lifestyle, you and I need to be holy. And this is an ongoing work. And this is the battle day in and day out in our souls. Okay? And then there's one. So we're going to learn a little bit about present sanctification in our text. And we're going to learn a little bit about this next one, future or final sanctification in our text. And this has to do with our body. Okay. How many of you can't wait to receive your glorified body? Okay. All right. Someday we will be saved, body. We are saved, you know, soul and spirit, but someday our body will be saved. We will be complete in Him. Okay? And someday, final sanctification, I will be saved from sin's presence. I will be saved from sin's presence. This will be a one-time work where our body will experience redemption, and we shall be brought into complete conformity to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This will take place at the rapture of the church. From that point on, we shall be as holy in our condition as we are in our position. Look at first, you're in 1 Peter, turn a couple of books to the right, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Wonderful promise here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice what he says. Now we're the sons of God. Positional sanctification. Right now, if you are a believer, you are a child of God right now. Okay? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we don't know how this will all, we know how it will be completed, but we're not to that place yet. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Someday, you and I are going to be just like Jesus. And this is a promise. This has to do with our body. This is a one-time event that God will do at the rapture of the church, the last trump, the shout of the angel. If you've died before the rapture, your body is in the ground. We'll be learning later on in chapter 4 that those who are alive and remain will be caught up together and meet them in the air with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a day that will be. So this present, the present or progressive sanctification is where we live. And what most of the New Testament teaches about, okay? Not the only thing, but what most of the New Testament teaches about is that battle in our souls. And this, not understanding these three aspects of sanctification will help us to not have victory like we should. Okay. But we need to win that battleground. So Paul was concerned for their present or progressive sanctification. As long as we are alive, friends, there is always room for growth as a Christian. So there was my 20-minute introduction. Very heavy load, I think we lifted off. So with that, let's look at our text, verses 9 through 13. And notice first with me, verse 9, back in our text of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's satisfaction. Okay, and look at verse 9. Look at his joy. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord. This is the highest sense of ministry joy. This is the highest sense for Paul and for people in the ministry. This is the highest sense of joy. Joy in the spiritual well-being of others. What did John say in 3 John 4? You don't have to turn there, but John said, I have no what? Greater joy than to hear that my children, you know, are walking with the Lord, are living for the Lord. I have no greater joy. So Paul's joy, John's joy, people in the ministry's joy, there's no greater joy than to see the spiritual well-being of others. Now, think about this for a moment, friends. Angels in heaven rejoice. Shouldn't we? What does the Bible say when someone gets saved? The angels in heaven rejoice. Shouldn't we rejoice when somebody gets saved? Shouldn't we rejoice when there's spiritual victory? Shouldn't we be rejoicing? Excuse me. Shouldn't we be rejoicing when people are getting victories in their life? Why should we rejoice? Because Christ is glorified in the salvation of men. Why should we rejoice? Because souls are rescued from Satan and hell. Why should we rejoice? Because new members are born into the family of God. I heard Pastor Andrew this morning preaching a little bit about the household and the family of God. Our family grows when people get saved. And because, why else should we rejoice? Because of the boundless happiness that is secured in being a Christian. Okay? I have never in my life known such joy as since becoming a Christian. And maybe you're here and you were saved at a young age and you don't know what it's like to not be saved. Praise God. Because let me tell you, it ain't that good not being saved. Pardon my English. Okay? It's not that good. And the world has nothing to offer compared to what Christ offers us. So let's remember that. So Paul's satisfaction, his joy. His joy was the spiritual well-being of others. Notice his praying. Look at the first part of verse 10, please. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Paul had a desire to see them. He wanted to see them. And this was his prayer, night and day. We're told in chapter 2, verse 9, if you remember back, that Paul worked hard night and day. And now we're told here that he prayed night and day. And one day we'll get to chapter 5, verse 17, where the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. So think about that. Paul was praying night and day for these folks. Prayer is labor. Prayer takes time. And we need to find that time to pray because it's important. Okay. And what was his prayer? His prayer was for others. But notice they're perfecting. Why was Paul praying for them? Why did Paul want to go see them again? Look at the end of verse 10. And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Okay. This has to do with their progressive sanctification. They're becoming more like Christ. There were things that were lacking in their life, okay? And he needed to perfect them. Now, perfect here, it's a medical term, okay? And it has to do, it's a term using to mend. And if Dr. Doane were a doctor back in the first century, he would have used this word for mending a broken bone and putting it back together. Okay? So perfecting here, it's a medical term meaning to mend. Paul wanted to help them grow. And even though this was a church that was doing well, there's always room for what? Growth. Always. I hope we never get to the point where we're like the Laodicean church. I am rich and I have all that I need. I don't lack anything. Okay? And what did Jesus say of them? You know, that they were the most miserable of the seven churches. But he mentions here lacking. And the word here lacking means deficit. There was some things lacking in their faith. Okay? Sometimes our faith lacks in its efficacy or its effectualness. Okay? Sometimes we lack in our steadfastness. What did the disciples pray and ask the Lord? Lord, increase our faith. Okay? There's times we need more faith. There's times that we're not so faithful. There's times that we're faithless. And there are times sometimes that we let our problems loom bigger than our God. Okay? Just think about it. God spoke this world into existence. Okay? Now think of, God didn't only speak this world, he spoke everything into existence. So think how huge the universe is. Okay? And now think about you in light of all of that. Pretty insignificant, aren't we? And our problems may be big to us, but they're surely not big to God. So sometimes we lack in our faith. So Paul had a desire to want to see them, to help them along in their sanctification, in their progressive sanctification, in their progress as a Christian. We should always be wanting to grow. If you have been a Christian here for 50 years, I hope you are not satisfied where you are spiritually, because there's room to grow. If you've been here, if you're here and you've been a Christian only for a year or two, amen. Praise God. You're a Christian. You're part of God's family. Grow. Just look at the different ages we have in here. We have little newborns back there in the back, and we have really old people like Bill Joseph and, you know, and everybody in between. And we, you know, just like our body has different members in it, and all, you know, we as Christians are on different levels in our progress. But what do we all need to be doing? Progressing. Okay? Progressing. And that's what Paul wanted to do. He had this desire. Look at verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Excuse me. The word here for direct means to fully straighten. Now remember, back in chapter 2 and verse 18, Satan had hindered a previous visit. And Paul wanted to see them so he could help them in their walk with the Lord. This was his desire. And so that leads us to the second point of our text this morning, their sanctification, verses 12 and 13. And notice the progressive part of their sanctification, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So this here, increase. The word here means to make more. The word literally means super increase. And the next word, abound, literally means to super abound. Okay? So Paul wanted them to increase and abound in what? Love. And of course, the word, what do you think the Greek word behind this word love is? Agape. Okay? The Christian love, the love that we can only know as we who are saved. It's that self-sacrificing love. So, friends, understand something. Normal Christian growth brings with it an increase in love for the brethren and for others. Normal Christian growth brings with it an increase in love for the brethren and for others. You know what should happen as we grow in our faith? We should love each other more and more and more with all our problems. We're a family, okay? You love your family, you love your blood family, and, you know, all of us have those couple of people in our family we're like, are you sure you brought the right person home from the hospital? You know, we all have that crazy uncle, okay? But, you know, and there's that crazy uncle in the church, you know? But we should be loving each other more and more, all of us. That is what is normal. Now notice this love one toward another. Notice what Jesus said in John 13 in the upper room discourse. The very last night the Lord was with his people, his disciples before Calvary. We call this the upper room discourse. So much teaching here about the Holy Spirit. So vital. But in John 13 in verse 35, Jesus says this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What's the last phrase? If ye have love one to another. Think about that. That's our witness, our love for each other. That's our badge. That's our identity. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what we should be known for. Hill Village Bible Church in this community should be known for the love we have for each other. You know, and we've heard all the horror stories about church splits, and the town people know all about that. Sandy and I sadly came from a church in New Jersey before we went into the ministry. And sadly, the pastor who married us and dedicated our children sadly fell into an adulterous relationship with the choir director. And sadly, it tore that church apart. When the new pastor came and we would go into the community and we would knock on doors, you know what everybody said that answered the door? Oh, that's the church where the pastor ran off with the choir director. Jesus didn't say, they'll know you are my disciples by your sin. What did he say? They'll know you're my disciples by the love ye have for one another. And this is our badge. This is our witness. This is our identity. We need to love each other. We need to love each other. Yes, sometimes that's hard. And yes, sometimes we are not lovable. And yes, sometimes certain people are not lovable. But that's no excuse. Because what did Jesus do? While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Jesus didn't die for the lovable. He wouldn't have died for me if that were the case. And notice, though, it doesn't end there. It also says our love will abound toward all men. Look at Matthew 5. In his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, the Bible says this. You have heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is hard. This is hard. But this is what we're told to do. And if I am growing as a Christian, my love toward all men will increase. It doesn't mean that we tolerate what they do. It doesn't mean that we accept what they do, but we love them in spite of the sin that they are involved with. And friends, things are getting difficult out there. And the world is changing very fast. And there are a lot of things that are just so hard to understand. Why are people doing this? But we can't hate them. We have to love them. And friends, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You've heard me say that before. I don't know who said that. I can't give that person credit. But people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's a reoccurring thing that we hear as we minister to the addicted in the RU program. And sometimes what people who would be considered social outcast, boy, we just want to be loved. We just want to be, you know, loved. And what do we do? And what should we do as God's people? We should love on them people. And we should lead them to the greatest example of love, the Lord Jesus. But then in verse 13, we see this wonderful phrase, final sanctification, back in our text in verse 13, the last verse of chapter 3. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Final sanctification, that notice, he, God, may establish. That word means to set fast your hearts. Unblameable in holiness before God. Just think about this, friends. There's coming a day when the child of God will stand before God unblameable. Why is that? Because of our positional sanctification. Because of what Jesus did for me. and my final sanctification when I become like Christ. I will stand before God unblameable. Do I deserve to be standing before God? No. But I stand before God on the merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I am clothed in His righteousness, not my own. And all of us will have to stand before God, believer and unbeliever. And if you are an unbeliever, you have no standing before God. You can't stand before Him. And you will be banished for all eternity to suffer in the lake of fire. That's gospel. That's Bible. But think about this. Just think about what Christ has done for you and for me, folks. On Resurrection Day, the believer will stand before God unblameable and holy. Amen. That is awesome to think that. He which hath begun a good work in you will what? Finish it, complete it. And I'll stand before God, righteous and unblameable. What a thought. What a thought. We'll be perfected and faultless, nothing at all lacking. Someday. What a day that'll be. You hear that trumpet. Whether I'm in the ground or not, I'm flying. Get out of the way. But we're going to see the Lord. And what a day that will be. And we owe it all to the Lord Jesus. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints, at the rapture of the church. Look at this verse with me, Ephesians 5, as we begin to wind down. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 26 and 27. We know that what we have here is analogy of the family and the church, and you know how husbands should love their wives. But look what Jesus says here in verse 26. Paul says here in verse 26 that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a what? Glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's our future. Someday, the bride of Christ will be presented to Him, spotless, unblameable, holy, not a spot. So much more beautiful than any bride that ever walked down the aisle. And that is a picture of beauty, you know, in a proper wedding. That's not a mockery. That is a picture of beauty. Here comes the bride. Everybody stands. And she's beautiful in her dress. And there's just nothing is out of place. Well, so much the more this is our future. So thanks be to God, friends, for our positional sanctification. I am now a child of God, seated in the heavenlies, and I will never have to pay sin's penalty. Thanks be to God that one day I will be saved, body, soul, and spirit. I will be removed from sin's presence, and I will be like my Lord and living with Him for all eternity. But what do we do as we await that precious day? How do I become rapture ready? I need to daily submit and yield to the Holy Spirit's leading in my life as I progress in my spiritual Christian life. I need to becoming more established in my faith. I need to be abounding and increasing in my love for my brethren and others. Last verse, Romans 12. You're all familiar with these first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is our reasonable service. God expects His children to live for Him. It's our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And you and I, in our daily sanctification, in that process, are in the process of being transformed. Okay? But be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.